out your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 2 as we continue our sermon series over the cast of Christmas, looking at the different characters that play a role in Christmas. How many of you this morning know what the hot Christmas gift is for 2020? Anybody know? PlayStation 5, a PS5, that's the thing. Those are the new brand new thing out, and not only that, they're so new out and they're so sold out, you can't find one anywhere. They are really, really expensive. How many of you would love to have a PS5 for Christmas? Ashley? Cooper? John? No? No? I thought sure you would be a PS5 guy. No. Do what? Wow. How about that? John, let me know when you get that PS5, brother. Yeah, I might have some encouraging words for Ashley. In Sunday school? Yeah, you're going to have to hit submissiveness in Sunday school in there, Brent, for sure. You've missed it. You've missed it. She don't listen. Okay. That is the hot gift for this summer. How many, or for this Christmas, how many of you remember just maybe a Christmas or two ago when it was a Tickle Me Elmo? Anybody remember that? Anybody get a Christmas Tickle Me Elmo for Christmas when you were a kid? Alex, you got one, a Tickle Me Elmo? Those are spectacular. I remember that was about the time Jance was that age, and Jance got one of those. I don't know if it was that Christmas or the next one, but somewhere in there I remember he had one. How many of you remember when the Christmas item, now this one's going to date you a little bit, Tanya. How many of you remember the Cabbage Patch dolls? Yeah, no, you don't remember those, Tanya? No. I said, how many of you are Cabbage Patch era people out there? Good, I see a few of you. You know, when you think about Christmas gifts, it seems like every year there's one particular gift that's kind of the one. Now, there's no such thing as a bad Christmas gift unless it's crocheted. Then it's a bad Christmas gift, all right? We've all gotten those at some time or another. But Christmas gifts in general, they are just good to get. But there's always that special one. When we think of the special gifts given at Christmas, without a doubt, we would all say the best Christmas gift ever was Jesus. Now, the kicker to it is when you hear about those special gifts, when you get a gift like a PS5 or a Tickle Me Elmo or a Cabbage Patch doll, not only do you have the specialness that it's a gift, but it's the gift, and you kind of have a little bit of like inside information, if you will. You kind of have a little prestige, not only that you got a good gift, but that you got that particular one. That's what we're going to look at this morning with the cast of characters. Not only did they get a special gift like all of us, but they kind of got some inside information before it came up. As we look at the cast of characters this morning, we're going to look specifically at the shepherds. The shepherds played such a key role. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20, it says, "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough.' Suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to people he favors.' When the angel had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told." Now, when you think about this story, really what they got was inside information. Nobody else knew that God had sent the Christmas gift to Bethlehem in a manger. Nobody else was aware that this had happened. And they get inside information from the angels to say, hey, you should go to Bethlehem and check out what God's done today. God has sent a gift that you need to be aware of. When I think about it, I want to break it down into three or four different places for us to look and things that we can learn from the shepherds this morning. The first one is the receipt of inside information. It says the shepherds were staying out in the field. Now, you got to know this about shepherds. Some of you probably think, now, what are we going to learn about the shepherds that we don't know? How do we get a sermon out of these few verses, just two or three things that it tells us about the shepherds? The first one is the importance of inside information when they get it, that they understand it. It says that they were staying out in the field. When you're a shepherd, you see, that's not an 8-to-5 job. When you're a shepherd, it's a 7-day-a-week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, you have the sheep. Now, some of us might look at that and go, well, now I could see where that would be important, where that would be significant, but I want you to catch it from a religious standpoint, not a labor standpoint. The reason that it's significant that they were out in the field and that they were always out in the field taking care of the sheep was this. You see, they had pretty strict religious laws of the day. You had certain things that you had to do. And if you didn't do those certain things, then you were considered unclean. And because they were always with the sheep, they did not have an opportunity to do all the ceremonial things, and they didn't have the opportunity to attend synagogue. They didn't get to do all of the things that the other people did, and so they were always in violation of the Sabbath, and they were always in violation of the religious law, and so they were unclean. One of the things that we don't often think of with shepherds, because we think of shepherds in terms of this story, so we kind of glorify them. But in their culture, they were not glorified at all. They were at the bottom of the food chain. They were at the bottom. That was where you started out, was as a shepherd. If you remember the story of David with all his brothers, he was the youngest, and he was the one that got the sheep. But it's also significant from the standpoint that when you think about them being ceremonial unclean and where they ranked in the social structure, shepherds were not even allowed to give testimony in a court of law. If the only eyewitness you had that could clear you was a shepherd, you were in trouble. They weren't even allowed to testify. They couldn't give testimony in a court of law. They were such at the bottom of the social structure, and they were staying out in the fields. The second thing it said is that there would be a sign for them that the baby would be wrapped in snuggling cloth and lying in a trough. Now, when we think about wrapped in snuggly cloth, we a lot of times don't stop to think about that, but if you do, that's kind of standard for all babies, isn't it? It really didn't differentiate Jesus that he was wrapped in snuggly cloth. That was more a picture. That would more signify to them this idea for shepherds and this idea for sheep. As I was reading this week, one of the things that was fascinating I'd never heard before, but some theologians surmise that these particular shepherds were special shepherds in the sense that they were overseeing a special flock of sheep because of where they were located in proximity to Bethlehem, that they probably were raising the sheep that would be offered at the synagogue as sacrifices, which means they had to be perfect sheep. They had to be unblemished, right? And they were called away from that, and so they would get this idea of perfection because that's in the world in which they worked all the time to go see the baby Jesus. But then it gives a second qualifying statement for Jesus. It said that he would be lying in a manger. This would differentiate him from other newborns. They would know that there just is something special about this particular baby who's wrapped in snuggling cloth, but yet he's lying in a manger, that there's something special about that to them. And then the angels say to them, today, a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. Even though they were low on the social structure, the fact that they were Jewish helped them to understand the prophecies of the Old Testament, to know that there was a Messiah coming. And to be known that he would be born in different circumstances, but that he would be born in the city of David. So I think they understood the significance of it, besides the fact that the ones who gave them the inside information were angels. But going into Bethlehem, they knew there was something special about it. So the receipt of inside information is significant to them, but the response of immediate action is also critical to them and to us as Christ followers. It's interesting that the scriptures say that as soon as they heard, it says they said, let's go straight to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem. Let's go straight to Bethlehem. For us, so many times, the thing that gets us is when God calls us to do something special, and when God calls us to do something specific, what we have to understand is delayed obedience is disobedience. When God calls you to do something, you got to do it right now. When God opens the door, you need to be faithful and confident and trusting enough to step through the door, whatever that may be. I used to always tell Jance and Will, when they were growing up and I needed them to take the trash out, or I needed them to mow the lawn, or I needed them to do whatever. Hey, if I ask you to take the trash out on Thursday, if we're sitting at the house and I ask them to take it out, I don't want you to take it out next Tuesday. If I want it done on Tuesday, I'd ask you on Tuesday. The reason I ask you today is because I want it done right now. And that's the way it is for us with God. Not only when God commands us to do things, that immediate reaction is what God desires, but it's also immediate response that gets the greatest level of blessing. To just know that you just stepped out there in faith. God doesn't lead us out on limbs so that he can cut us off behind us. God has plans for each one of us to be blessed and to prosper in the things that we do, to be faithful to him. They said to themselves, they said for ourselves, let's go see what has happened. It's interesting. It says they hurried off and found. A couple of words that are key in that phrase, they hurried off and found. Number one, hurried, not from a standpoint of Greek or Hebrew or some other language. Just the word hurried itself is significant, because not only were they immediately obedient, but they hurried in the sense that I think pace is proportional to excitement. You ever watch, I had a chance last week to go to the National Finals Rodeo. You ever watch the guys that do the calf roping? You know, they're on a time. You know, when they rope the calf, they get off of the horse and they run down the rope, pick the calf up, throw the calf down, tie his legs up, and then what do? They stop the clock so everything's over. But you ever notice the cowboy? You ever notice when he ties him and he stops the clock, what does he do? He goes straight back to his horse, because the calf has to stay tied for 5 seconds. But you ever notice how he walks back to his horse? You never see one of them go. Every time when they tie the calf, throw their hands up in the air, boy, they are on the hop. They are back to the horse. They even get on the horse on the wrong side. Everybody knows. Is that right? No, they get on the right side. They do it right. But they're in such a hurry to get back where they are, moving quick. It says the shepherds hurried off. Do you remember the story of David when he fought Goliath? When they finally turned David loose and said, I tell you what, David, go get him. Do you remember what it says? It said David ran to the battle. I think for us as Christians, not only should we be immediate in our response, but we should hurry about the things we're doing, because it's directly proportional to our excitement. I think of it in terms of baseball. Man, when I see the pitcher, or when I see the coach go out to the pitcher and he talks to the pitcher for a little while and then finally he motions out to the bullpen, I want the left-hander. Or, hey, send me in the right-hander. I like it when that guy, they open the gates of the bullpen and he sprints to the mound. I think if I were a coach and I say, hey, I'll take the left-hander. Brandon, if they open the gates and that left-hander starts walking in like this, I'd probably go, hey, no, send me the right-hander. I'll take the other guy. I want the guy that's excited to pitch. And I think it's that way for us. It was that way for the shepherds. They were excited. It said not only did they go immediately, but they hurried. They left and they kept a good pace in the way that they were going. And then it says not only that they hurried, but it says they found. It gives this idea that they found in the Greek language, that they found, not that they found and it appeared, but that they found after they had searched and invested to find. It's not like we have this idea that they just, that there was a star and they just walked right in and went right to the stable and there was Jesus. You got to remember, they were out in the field and they were going into a city. Now, I'm not saying that the star couldn't have lit right on top of the manger. But I'm also saying this, when they went to the town, I think they had to spend a little time to invest and look. But I want you to know when they invested time, it was time well spent, and God blessed it and God rewarded it. And I want you to know it's the same for you. But for some reason, the vast majority of us, if we're not careful, we have a tendency to think that God is going to give us all of our spiritual maturity, that God's going to give us discipleship by osmosis, that we're going to pray, and while we sleep, he's going to zing it into us. But the truth is, spiritual maturity comes through spiritual discipline. You have to be willing to set some time aside every day to spend with the Lord in prayer, to set some time aside to spend with the Lord in reading your Bible. You have to set some time aside each day to share the gospel with people when you get the opportunity. Hey, you got to do those kind of things. Now, you might say, well, that's a little uncomfortable for me. Well, sure it is. That's why they call it discipline. If it were easy, it wouldn't be discipline. But when the shepherds invested time to search and then find, when they searched, God helped them find. And I want you to know, for us, when we search for Jesus, God helps us find him. And no matter how many times you've searched for him, we must be on a continual search, because all of us could always know him better and know him more. Verse 20, when I think of the return to individual obligation, it says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. Do you realize this? When you find the Savior, you are now obligated to return and tell others. It's an obligation. It's a command. You see, inside information can really make you a celebrity. Anybody ever, have you ever been told, hey, I'm going to tell you this, but don't tell anybody? You ever had anybody tell you that? How many of you have ever had somebody say to you, hey, I'm going to tell you something, but you cannot tell? There's a whole bunch of liars out here. You see all those people with their hands down? Don't tell them that. They cannot be trusted. We've all been told that, right? And most of us, the second that somebody says, hey, I'm going to tell you something, we think, woohoo, inside information. And then they say, don't tell, and we think, rats. And then most of us struggle and struggle and struggle with not telling, and some of us struggle and tell. But there's something about inside information that just gives a specialness to you, because information is power, right? That's true in the political realm. That's true in the cultural realm, but that's also true in the spiritual realm. If there are things that you know, you see, there are things that God has taught to all of us. But there are some things that God has taught and shown to some of us that we are obligated to show and teach that to others. They're going to learn it through our experience. It says that they took their information and returned because they were obligated. And they returned right back to what they were doing. It doesn't give us any inclination to think that because they got inside information, the next thing they decided to do was open a business or run for office. We have every inclination to think they returned right back to the fields and went right back to doing what they were doing. The only difference was they had new information that they were obligated to share with other people. But they went right back to being shepherds. You see, there are people that God calls you to salvation, or God calls you to a greater commitment, that you may have to change your geographic location, or you may have to change your occupation. But I'm just telling you, it's amazing at the number of people who don't follow God when he opens a door immediately in obedience, because we're afraid. For some reason, all of us think God wants us to be missionaries in Africa if we ever go all in. Do you realize Africa doesn't need that many missionaries? But for us, we're kind of hesitant, because we always think, man, if I go all in, he's going to want me to move to Africa, and I don't want to live in a hut. You know something about that that's been spectacular and fascinating to me over the years? I was one of those guys. For a little while, I struggled with being obedient to God and surrendering to be in the ministry, because I felt like he was going to send me to Africa. And I didn't really want to go to Africa. I love Oklahoma, and I love my family, and I wanted to stay where I was close. But I finally decided, no matter what, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And he didn't send me to Africa, but he sent me to foreign missions in South Louisiana. That's a different world. Africa might have been easier in some ways. But you know what I found out? A time or two I've had an opportunity to meet missionaries that lived in other places that I wouldn't really want to live. And you know what's fascinating to me about them? They love it. God is not out to make your life miserable. God is out to bless you and to prosper you, to not harm you, but to give you hope and to give you a future. Just be faithful. Trust in Him. His plan is best, and it's not to make you miserable. It would really not make a whole lot of sense to take a guy who talks like I talk and put me in Africa. Guess what? For most of you, He's not going to send you to Africa either. Even if you go all in. You know what He's going to do? He's going to leave you right here in Medill and in Marshall County to share the inside information that you've been given, just like He did the shepherds. He sent them right back to the field. He's going to leave you right here. Some of you He may call somewhere else. But I'm telling you, when He does, He'll change your want-tos. I didn't want to be a preacher, but now I can't imagine doing anything else. A byproduct of taking inside information and acting on it immediately, which leads to sharing with others so that they may know God is active and involved in the world, in the town where they live, and will be active and involved in their life, I think is a sign of joy, and that's the key for the shepherds. When you think about this idea of the receipt of inside information and the response of immediate action and the return of individual obligation, when you take all of those things and you live those things out in your life in Medill and Marshall County, it lets people know that God is alive and God is active and God is blessing in Medill and in Marshall County in your life and that He will in their life. And I think when people understand that, the byproduct of all of it is joy. That was the byproduct of the shepherds. Look in verse 20. It says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. Glorifying and praising God. There are 250 plus references in the scripture to joy. There are twice as many references in the scriptures to joy as there is to repentance. What does that tell you about the significance of joy in our lives as Christ followers? Philippians 4, we all know it. If you don't know the verse, you certainly know the song. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Right? We know that. That's one of those great verses. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. For us as Christ followers, live your joy out. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. I think those are up on the screen, maybe. Yes, there they are. Though the fig tree does not bud, and though there is not fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will triumph in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. For some of us, we look at it. Check that out. It said the olive trees aren't bearing olives. It says there's no cattle in the pen. There's no sheep or no cattle in the stalls, no sheep in the pen. There's no olive crops. There's no fruit of the vine. The fig tree did not bud. What that's saying is though everything is bad, we will still be victorious because we have a joy of what? Our salvation. For us to be people of joy as a Christ follower, we should always have joy. Joy is the shadow of rejoicing. For us, we should rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And when we rejoice, when we praise, when we live optimistic lives, when we live blessed lives, I believe joy will be a part of it. Let me just tell you something here for a second. When it comes to joy, complaining is to joy what water is to fire. Listen. Complaining is to joy what water is to fire. If we're not careful as Christ followers, we get caught up because complaining is contagious, and our culture right now is complaining constantly. You have the opportunity to speak joy, to live joy. Do I like the way things are? No, I don't like the way our country is moralistically. There's a lot of things I don't like about our country. There's a lot of things I don't like about a lot of things. But that doesn't keep me from being a joyful person, because I can joy in my salvation that, as Jay prayed a while ago, bottom line is I know we win. Right, Jay? What would there not be about that to be happy? What would there not be about that to be joyful? That's the thing that we need to get out to people. It says glorifying and praising God. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All things. That doesn't matter whether it's economy, whether it's cattle, whether it's sheep, whether it's figs, whether it's fruit. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the situation is. The bottom line is it says that God will use it all for His glory. The fact is, everything in life that happens to us is either to teach us, or that God will use it to use us to teach others. There's either a lesson for us to learn in every situation, or a lesson for us to teach in every situation. And I believe the subject matter of every situation is joy. Joy, joy, joy. It says glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. I would tell you this, I think joy is more of a mindset than it is a happenstance. You see, when we think in terms of happenstance, those things that happen, that things that happen to us, things that happen with us, those happenstances lead to happiness, which means if the happenstance is negative, the happiness will go away. But joy is not dependent upon happenstance. Joy is dependent upon our mentality. Joy is dependent upon our outlook. Joy is dependent upon our mindset. You see, you get to choose to be joyful no matter what. You get to choose to be joyful no matter what happens. Psalm 51, verse 12 says, "Restore the joy of your salvation to me and give me a willing spirit." I wonder this morning if there's any of us that just feel like we've been inundated with pessimism or negative. And we've forgotten that we're supposed to be people of joy no matter what, because even in pessimism and bad times, our salvation is still secure, right? No matter what, our salvation does not go away. In that, we should take joy. No matter what, we win. No matter what, God's in control. No matter what, God's going to use it to either teach us or use us to teach someone else in every situation and in every circumstance. It says, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. Just as they had been told that they were promised, but just as they had been told that they were informed. Both of those. What's interesting is that in this story, in a matter of seven verses, look at verse 14, it says the angels, verse 13, suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to people He favors, verse 14. Six verses later, turned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard just as they had been told. Do you catch this? The shepherds replaced the angels. The shepherds took over the role of the angels. When they got inside information, they took it to obedience and they took it to joy. And the next thing you know, because of their obedience and joy, they took over the role of the angels to praise and to glorify God. You see, that's what I think for us when we get inside information, whether it's information that I teach you or whether it's information that your Sunday school teacher teaches you or it's inside information that the Holy Spirit teaches you when you read your Bible or that He reveals to you. But those things should lead us to joy and those things should lead us to glory and to praise. I put in my notes, count your many blessings. What does it say? How do you count them? One by one. Look at the places, even though all the negative in our world, name them one by one so that you spent the afternoon. You would not have time for a nap if you named your many blessings one by one this afternoon. Your nap is out. We are that blessed. And I would also tell you, I think one of the reasons that they praised and took the place of the angels was because in the midst of getting to see the Messiah, in the midst of getting to see the baby Jesus, they got to experience something that angels don't get to experience. We get to experience what the shepherds experience as opposed to the angels. And you know what it is? It's called grace. Grace should lead us to joy. You should be excited about the fact that you don't have to pay the payment for sin. You just get to rejoice and live in the benefit and the blessing of the death of Jesus Christ. The joy of your salvation. You see, really, grace is inside information. You only know it if you're on the inside. But it's our job from the inside to make sure it gets to the outside. But that inside information of grace gives us joy. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, said this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." My challenge to you this morning is don't be so easily pleased. Seek out joy in every situation. The bottom line for us is Jesus is not only joy, but He is our joy. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for grace. I thank You for the inside information. Lord, I thank You that inside information of grace for us as Christ followers leads to joy. Lord, I pray You help us to be joyful people. Not happy people, but joyful people. That we can rejoice in our salvation in the midst of anything because we know You love us no matter what. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand.